But we're going to be reading this morning the passage we're looking at, 1 John chapter 3, verse of chapter 4. So we're going to look at those seven verses together. Follow along as I read from the New King James Version, please. Now he who keeps his commandments, by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom Spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who's in you is greater than he who's in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And Father, we pray that as we look at this passage, as we dig in, might your Holy Spirit be poured out upon us, Lord. You have given him to us to teach us. You've given him to us to lead us into all truth, to give us understanding of these things. Apart from his work in our hearts, we will not know what you are trying to speak to our hearts through this letter from the Apostle John or any other portion of your word. As we gain understanding, Lord, we pray that you also will empower us by your Spirit to follow these things. And Lord, might your Spirit do his work this morning in our hearts to bear witness with our own hearts that we belong to you. And if there's anyone here who does not yet belong to you, might your Spirit draw that one to yourself. So God, we thank you, we love you, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys may be seated. Last week, as we looked at the end of the third chapter, except for this very last verse, of course, which we're starting with today, we looked at that passage, and we looked at the reality that as John writes in that passage, that our hearts are assured that we are of the truth, that we belong to him when we love others in deed and in truth. Not just speaking it, but by doing it, by showing others around us that we actually do love them. Action that shows that we love them in deed and in truth. And of course, through these passages that we've looked at and looking at the way that Jesus has loved us by giving himself for us, we are to also give ourselves to one another. That is how we are going to love. But he also wrote about the fact that there are times when self-condemnation, you know, our hearts can condemn us. Even if we truly belong to God and we're just going through a rough patch or something, and for some reason we're not keeping God's word like we had been a couple months before, perhaps, or something like that, on a backslide, right? And if not through the things that we're doing, in a backslide in our own hearts. You know, because even as Christians, we can fall into that place, even as the Pharisees did when Jesus told them, you know, rightly did Isaiah say that you worship me with your mouth, but your heart is far from me, right? We can do that. We can go through the motions. And then our hearts begin to fall away because it's just action, but not from the heart. But condemnation can come, self-condemnation. But we were reminded that, as Paul writes to the Romans, there is no condemnation now, therefore, for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation for those of us who are in the Lord. But our own hearts can lie to us. But having assurance as we are doing what God's called us to do, as we were loving others as Christ loved the church, as we were giving ourselves for them, as we are loving in deed and in truth, that gives us assurance to the point that it gives us a great deal of confidence as we approach God in prayer. Because we have this sense that we are really His. And just a reminder of a quote that I shared with you last week, I'll remind you of it, from F.F. Bruce. He wrote this: "In such an atmosphere of love, confidence, and obedience, it is the most natural thing in the world for the children to ask their father for what they need, assured that he will give them what they ask." And so just a beautiful, beautiful passage. And then verse 23, where we closed off last week, that single commandment with two parts to it. It's like a two-part commandment. Two commandments rolled into one. As we see verse 23 saying, the commandment is that we believe on the name of His Son Jesus Christ and love one another, even as He gave us commandment. Now, as we get to verse 24, "Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He," the Lord Jesus, "in Him," the one who is keeping the commandments. A mutual abiding is what it's talking about. "And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us." He who keeps His commandments, you know, I just want to remind you that keeping the commandments of God, it speaks of obedience, but not strictly that. Again, the word keep is a military term that means guard. Many places it is translated as guard. And it's a term for describing what a sentry will do. A soldier who's stationed at a particular place to protect the armory, to protect the men, to protect the entrance to the fort, whatever it might be. And standing on guard because what's inside is very, very precious, very important. Because the Word of God is important to us, we guard it. We keep it safe. We want to keep it in a place that other people are not going to make it to be something that it's not, to steal the truth away by bringing lies to us. But we guard it through our obedience. You see, when you and I actually obey God's word, we're showing people around us that we think it's important. We're showing people around us that it is very important to us, that it is God, because it is God's word. It's not because we find value in what is being said, although we do, but more importantly, it's the one who said it. It's the one who gives us the word. Because we worship Him, we worship His word. We value His word, and so we keep His word. In Matthew chapter 22, in fact, in the other synoptic gospels, we see the same incident portrayed. But in Matthew's gospel, he put it this way in chapter 22, verses 37 to 40. After a lawyer, a scribe, came to Jesus and asked Jesus, "Which is the greatest of all the commandments?" And you know, studies have been done, research, and looking at all the commandments in the Old Testament. There are 613 total commandments in the Old Testament. "Which is the greatest?" Jesus was asked. So he answered this way, verse 37 to 40. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." This is the first and great commandment. In other words, above all others, that's the one we should keep as most important. Love God, basically, with all of our being. With all of our being. And Jesus went on and said in verse 39, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. All the rest of the commandments, all of the other 613, so 611 commandments can be kept simply by focusing on these two. Isn't that amazing? That's why Paul writes to the Colossians that the Lord has removed all of the commandments from us, you know, the things that we look at to keep. It's like, you know, if I just love Jesus with all of my heart, and if I love you guys as it is natural for me to love myself, then I'm not going to be committing any sin in regard to breaking those other commandments. You know, if I'm loving you, I'm certainly not going to murder you. Right? I mean, that's an extreme thing, but yeah. You know, one thing that kind of, to me, it's kind of humorous in some ways whenever there's a crime that is committed, you know, someone is murdered tragically, but then it's called a hate crime. And it's like, well, it certainly wasn't a love crime. You know, I mean, it's like, it just, of course it's a hate crime. You know, it's just something that strikes me kind of strange. Anyway, the point being that these are those two greatest commandments. And so when John writes, he who keeps his commandments, it's a reminder to focus on loving God with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and loving our neighbors as ourselves, loving each other the way that Jesus loves us, giving ourselves for them. And the thing that is indicated when we do keep his commandments is that there's a reality to the mutual abiding between us, the one who is keeping the commandment, and the Lord Jesus himself. Now, chapter 14, verse 23, these words, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. That's fairly consistent here, right? And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now we've talked before about the fact that abide is one of the Apostle John's favorite words. And I don't have the numbers on this particular study, but it's crazy. It's something like, the word is used something like 100 times in the New Testament, and John uses it 95 times of those 100, something like that. Some crazy numbers in terms of the use of the word abide. And it basically means to remain, to stay, to continue as a dwelling place. It speaks of abode. That's a word that comes from that. And so the reality of the mutual abiding between God and the believer, between God and his child, as we show that mutual abiding in our keeping of God's word. Excuse me. By this we know that he abides in us, John writes there in that verse, by the Spirit whom he's given us. By the presence of God's Spirit in our hearts, we have evidence that we do abide with him and that God abides with us. In Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, Paul writes, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What a great phrase that is. Joint heirs with Christ. We are joint heirs with Christ because we are children of God, even as Jesus is the Son of God. I mean, different, of course, we're not a son. We're not sons and daughters of God in the same way that Jesus is the Son of God, but we are his children. He's adopted us into his family. And as children, we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. And then Paul goes on and writes, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. It's the suffering leading to glory. We don't have time to get into that. That's a couple of Sundays right there. But we see what Paul writes in regard to the Spirit bearing witness with our own spirit. In John 14, verse 17, we see Jesus calling the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. Very important in the context of this passage, because in this passage, especially as we get into that fourth chapter, we see the reality of the spiritual warfare that we are involved in. And one of the things that is a part of that warfare is our accuser, Satan himself, coming to us and saying, you say you're a child of God. I don't think so. You wouldn't be doing that if you were. Anybody ever hear that? It's part of the spiritual warfare. He wants to bring us down to a place where we are so down in regard to our walk with him and who we are and whether or not maybe we really are, maybe we're not, in our own mind, really right with him. Now, the letter of 1 John is all about determining and doing the self-tests, right? And knowing that we really are the children of God. That means that if we don't pass the tests, then there's an indication that we may not be a true child of God. That's the purpose of this. And as we've stated, you know, Paul writes twice in two of his letters that we are to examine ourselves to see if we are of the faith. We have to do those things. So there's this fine line there. There's this fine line. But it is the Holy Spirit who bears witness that we are of the truth. Again, the Spirit of truth, John 14, 17, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He wasn't in them yet, but he will be. But they know him because he's been working in their hearts. The Holy Spirit draws us to Christ when we acknowledge our need for him. And the reality of Jesus dying on that cross for our sins, and that's how our sins are forgiven. We acknowledge that. He places his Spirit within us. And then there's a third relationship the Holy Spirit has with us when he comes upon us in power to give us the power to witness and gives us gifts for ministry, for serving. The Holy Spirit is all about service service and witness unto the Lord. But he gives witness to our hearts that we actually belong to the Lord. We also see that the Holy Spirit, according to Romans 5:5, written by Paul, pours out his love in our hearts, pours out the love of God in our hearts. Now, Romans 5:5 says, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. He pours out love in our hearts. The only way that we can love in the way that Jesus loved us is by the power, the strength, the reality of the presence of God's Spirit in us. Now we can decide to make an act or two or three like that, but it won't be consistent. If it's going to be consistent, it has to be enabled by the power of God in us, his Holy Spirit. His love poured out in our hearts. And then, of course, there is the fruit of the Spirit, evidence that we belong to him. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, The fruit is singular, by the way. There's one fruit of the Spirit. And look at all these words having to do with it. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Paul writes, against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's an interesting verse. If you belong to Jesus, if I belong to Jesus, we have crucified our own flesh along with the passions and desires of our own flesh. That's something that we do. The lack of that crucifying the flesh would seem to be an indication of the lack of the reality of relationship with Jesus. Right? That's what we see here, right? He goes on and writes this, verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. In other words, we have His life, then our life should be directed and ruled by the Holy Spirit as we follow His lead and are empowered by Him. And so Paul begins to write in this first verse of chapter 4 about the reality of the spiritual warfare that we all are involved in. I don't know about you guys, but when I acknowledged my need for Jesus and I bowed my heart before Him, I didn't realize I was signing up for the army, God's army. I didn't realize that I was about to enter into war. Did you guys know that when you first came to the Lord? I didn't. I learned about it through the Word of God and through experience, because in my experience, I was able to define what that experience was. Like I was mentioning just a few moments ago, you know, those accusations that come, oh, you're not really a child of God, look at you. That's part of the war. And so you read the scriptures and go, oh, that's what that is, right? It's kind of how that works. Our experience doesn't dictate truth, but the truth explains our experiences. And so that's something that we need to keep our heart and mind on. But the reality of spiritual warfare, and he writes about the two opposing spirits, the Spirit of God and the spirit of the Antichrist, named here in this passage, that are vying for our attention. Really, they're vying for our hearts, our worship. God wants me, wants you to worship Him, not simply because, you know, and people can have the wrong idea about this. You know, I mean, this powerful being God, He does work in you to force you to worship Him because He just wants to be on top, wants to be number one, wants to be worshiped and adored by others. Well, no. He wants me to worship Him because He's God. The best thing for me is to worship Him, to bow before Him, because it is only He who has my best interest in mind. Certainly Satan doesn't, because we see, and we have to keep this in mind, he comes to do nothing except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Now, there are many people who don't understand that. Many people might read that and don't believe it. And so they're caught up in this warfare, not really understanding that that's what's going on because they refuse to believe what God has to say. Right? But if we believe it, then it's like, okay, I get it. I see it. You know, and one of the wonderful things about reading Scripture and God placing His Word into our hearts, and we develop this biblical worldview, And we see the world around us, all the tension, the war, the fighting, protests, all this going on around us. And in our own personal lives, we see the hatefulness of people around us, you know, and whatever it might be. And it's like, you know what? I get it. I understand where that comes from. You know, in a very real sense, you know, nothing that we see going on today, it doesn't surprise me. I mean, for one thing, since I'm 37 years old now, I've seen an awful lot. You know, I mean, I was a kid back in the 60s. You know, talk about a tumultuous time. Talk about a tumultuous time. I mean, those of you who were alive at that time as I was, it's like you remember that. But you know what, guys? Something I want to remind you of is, you know, I mean, the Civil War marches in the mid-60s, 1965, Kennedy being killed, JFK in 63, Martin Luther King in 68, along with RFK, the assassinations that took place, and all of the unrest, and all of the protests, Vietnam War, and all those things. You know, there was civil unrest, with the war and all this stuff, and it's like, you know what? That is when the last revival began in the late 60s. We need to be praying for revival, but we need to be living in such a way that we're prepared for revival. Our own hearts need to be revived, and as we pray for revival, and as we seek the Lord, as we live God's word, I mean, the Lord will break out and bring another revival. I believe he's going to bring another one. At least one more. You know, I believe that. And I think that we are ripe for it. Amen?
Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Okay. I think we need to expect it. But in the meantime, you know, it's like we need to be living for it as well. Anyway, we see those things taking place. But John writes there in that first verse, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Because of the fact that many false prophets have gone out into the world, there are a lot of lies being told. And this is dealing specifically with spiritual things. And in the context here, it's specifically dealing with who is Jesus. That's the specific truth or question that is being asked. And there are many false prophets who have a lot of varying opinions about who Jesus is, with different explanations about who he is. But as John goes on, the one who believes that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. The one who doesn't believe that he is actually come in the flesh is not of God. And what he's saying is, you are either of God or you're not. And what you believe shows whether you are or not. Right?
Right.
It's pretty simple. It's pretty simple. Jeremiah 29, verses 8 and 9. Now, just remind you, this is in the context, Jeremiah 29, this is a part of Jeremiah's letter that God led him to write to those who had been taken captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. Jeremiah remained in Jerusalem along with other Jews who were still there. And the context of this also is, I mean, these are verses 8 and 9. It is verse 11, of course, that one verse that we all love. I know the thoughts that I have toward you. It's in that whole context here. But right here in chapter 29, verses 8 and 9, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you caused to be dreamed." That's interesting. God is telling the people through Jeremiah, don't listen to the dreams that you are causing to be dreamed. And don't listen to these prophets and diviners in our midst who are deceiving them. Verse 9, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name, I have not sent them, says the Lord. There are plenty of people who are claiming to have been sent by God who weren't. Right? That's what we see here. In John's time, as he wrote, there are many false prophets have gone out into the world. I would dare say that there are many more false prophets out in the world today than there were at the size of the church compared to what it was at that point. And the size of the apparent church, many of which who look like they're part of the church actually aren't, because they can't pass these tests. And just playing church. Playing church. That's a part of what does happen. In Deuteronomy, Moses wrote in chapter 13 how we can know that God has sent a prophet or not. He says, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall not walk after, verse 4. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. Here we see Moses writing, God speaking through Moses to the people. Even if somebody comes to you claiming to be a prophet of God, and there is a miracle done by his hands, but he is saying, let's worship some other god. And it's probably not that bold, probably a lot more subtle than we're going to worship a foreign god. But in essence, that's what it is. Don't go. Just because a miracle has occurred doesn't mean that it's of God. If he's saying, let's pollute our pure worship of God by bringing this in. Let's bring this in. Back in Leviticus chapter 9 and 10, we see for the first time, this is just coming to my mind right now, but for the first, so I don't have it in my notes, that's why I'm saying that. Leviticus 9 and 10, when the people of Israel, for the first time, with all of the instructions that God had given to them in building the tabernacle and everything having to do with the priests and their clothing, what they're supposed to wear, the way an offering is supposed to take place, the altar, and everything having to do with it, and they followed those instructions and they offered gifts to the Lord, the Lord approved of it. He accepted the sacrifice. He sent fire upon the altar and consumed the sacrifice that was there. All the people of Israel were blown away by that. They bowed down to worship the Lord. And then two of the sons of Aaron, two of the sons of Aaron, who were priests, they got up and offered strange fire to the Lord, right? What happened to them? They were consumed by the Lord. Because they wanted to add some form of worship which God had not commanded. It's called strange fire. But the reason that it's called strange fire is because God did not command it. The passage is clear about that. That's why. That's worshiping some other god. Devised in our own heart and mind, perhaps. But not what God says. If you ever hear somebody say, I worship God in my own way, well, that's what Nadab and Abihu were doing. Worshiping God in their own way. No human being has the authority to determine how the God of this universe, our Creator, should be worshipped. He instructs us on how to worship Him. Amen? We just don't have that authority. And anyone who says, I worship Him in my own way, is very deceived. Very deceived. Takes a lot of gall for a person to do that. But it's a natural thing, though. A lot of people are in that place. Some of us in this room were in that place at one time. Maybe some of us in this room are in that place now. I don't know. But we cannot worship God in any other way than what He has described and defined for us to do. He's God, not me, not you, no one but Him. But there are many false prophets out in the world causing people and being deceived to think that they can do something like that. That causes them to think that they're okay with God, but they're not. And there are many organized religions that do the same thing. And I think one of the saddest things in the world is a person in his or her own mind and heart worshiping God, whether it's in their own way or the way that has been described to them by some cult or some religious group that is not of the Lord. They think they're doing okay with the Lord, and they're not. And there's going to come a day when they realize that they've been deceived, when we come before the Lord. Bottom line, we see there in that verse in Deuteronomy, the Lord saying, if anyone tells you to do anything but this, in the fourth verse in that passage, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice. You shall serve Him and hold fast to Him. If anything moves us from that, it's not of God. It's not of God. Jesus certainly agreed with this. Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5. Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. There have been many false Christs come into this world to deceive many, to gather their own following. And remember this, guys. You know, whether it's in the religious world, the political world, in our world, power is something that is desired naturally by human beings. And the false Christs, the false prophets, they come desiring power, desiring to have the kind of influence in people's lives that they're able to lead and guide them, tell them what to do, have control over them, and thus have the power. That's what religious cults are all about, no doubt. A man desiring power. Magnetic personality, knows a little bit of the Bible, and boom, a lot of danger taking place there. Matthew 24:11, Jesus said, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Speaking of the end times. Here in John, in 1 John, we see the issue really, as I said a moment ago, it's really the person of Christ. Who is he? Is Jesus truly who the Bible portrays him to be? Is he really God manifest in the flesh? Did he actually come in the flesh? The Gnostics said no. Come into contact with any material because anything material, because material things are so evil, God can't contact that, come to contact with us. So there's no way that he could have come in the flesh. And furthermore, they said, whatever you do in the flesh, because there's no contact between the spirit and the flesh, then it doesn't really matter. You can sin all you want, but it doesn't affect the spirit. I mean, that's how deluded they were. John gives us a simple test here in verses 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Anyone who says that Jesus Christ is not who he said that he is not who the Bible describes him to be, is of the spirit of Antichrist. Not the Antichrist, and not an Antichrist, but of the spirit of the Antichrist, spirit of Satan, the spirit of this age, the spirit of this world, not of the spirit of God. And we just need to be clear about that. We understand who Jesus is through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit giving us witness to our own spirit that we are of Him. That's how we know. In John 1:14, we see John writing, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And earlier in this letter, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, John wrote, even now many antichrists have come. Guys, the warning is clear, isn't it? The warning is clear. Give heed to the Word of God and what God's Holy Spirit says to us, not what the world is saying. Not even what our own hearts say. I can only trust my heart because my heart is deceptive, deceitful above all things. I can't trust myself. The only thing I can trust that's in my heart is what God placed there through His Word. That's all I can trust. So we have to continually go back to the Word of God to make sure we're on the right page. Make sure that we're actually following Him. To make sure that we're actually of Him. Because you and I, we can deceive ourselves into thinking, like so many people in this world, that we're okay with God when we're not. Or we're doing the right thing when we're not. Or we're following God when we're actually following the dictates of our own heart. We have to be careful. It's very clear in these passages. Verse 4, we see John writing that you are of God, little children. This term, this endearing term, little children, he's obviously speaking to those who are of the Lord, who belong to Jesus, who are saved. You have overcome them, these false prophets, because he who's in you is greater than he who's in the world. That is one of the most comforting truths we can put into our hearts. He who's in you is greater than he who's in the world. Amen? Amen. God's Spirit, the presence of Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul writes to the Colossians. Greater than he who's in the world. There's some powerful ways that applies to our lives. But we see here that the main truth is that we have overcome them because the one who's in us is greater than them, greater than Satan. You are not greater than Satan. I am not greater than Satan, but the one who dwells in us is. Right? So we must follow him. Later on, John writes in 1 John 5, 4 and 5, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And the language they're basically saying, the only way that we can overcome the world is by believing that Jesus is the Son of God, manifest in the flesh. The only way we can rise above the destruction of this world. Does that make sense? Yes. The only way. Jesus in us through the person of his Spirit. He's greater. He's greater. In John 16, Jesus closing his upper room discourse, verse 33, Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. We're going through the upper room discourse now on Wednesday nights. I would encourage you to join us. It's a very powerful time in God's word going through those particular passages. Then verse 5 and 6 as we close here in 1 John chapter 4. We see these words. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And he's just very simply saying that, you know, there are those of us who are true, really sent by God himself, the one who really knows God, the one who has a relationship with the Lord through Jesus Christ, the one who has been born again, that person hears us. The people who are not truly born again don't hear us. They hear the one of the world, the false prophets, the ones who are speaking as of the world. That's who they hear. And again, the difference, the spiritual warfare. And the question for us is, who are we listening to? I have to ask myself, who am I listening to? I can turn on the TV and watch the news. I can read books. And I can just observe and I can hear songs and whatever. There are messages spoken to me all the time. I've got to be in God's word so I can hear God's message to me and determine what is true. John knew. He knew he had the truth. He, as one of the apostles, knew, as one of the apostles, he knew that he was of the Lord. He knew because he knew Jesus. He'd walked with Jesus for three and a half years. He watched him. He heard him. Jesus loved him. That's why John wrote in the very first portion of this letter, the first two verses, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. There's a reason he's saying all that, that we've gone over already. And was manifested to us. We were there. We saw him. We heard him. It comes down to who is Jesus. Jesus told Pilate, those who are of the truth hear my voice. If we are people who want truth, we will hear what Jesus has to say. If we really want truth, if I'm looking for peace, I may not hear it. If I'm looking for comfort, I may not hear the truth. If I'm looking for an ease of life, if I want to get rid of my trials and tribulations, I might hear somebody's going to say that. You know, the false prophets of Jeremiah's day were telling the people in Babylon, it's only going to be a couple of years, we'll be back. God says, I didn't send them. And through Jeremiah says, it's going to be 70 years. So set up your homes. It's going to be a while. But I do know the thoughts that I have towards you. Right? God gives us his truth. And by this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. As verse 6 closes with, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, by the determination or the description or the definition that they give in terms of who is Jesus. Anything different than the scriptures? They're false prophets. Or listening to false prophets. Matching the description in the Bible of God. That's simple. But we must keep our nose in the book. Amen. And Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that comes through your word. Thank you, Lord, for the hope that we find in your word. The love that has been poured out toward us through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that you sent him. Thank you, Jesus, that you went to that cross to die in our places on that cross, taking our sin upon yourself and being the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God. Thank you. Thank you that you've given us your Spirit who speaks to our hearts on a regular basis through your word and reminding us of the truth that is in your word, giving us true comfort, true hope, true peace, and true life. Thank you. So have your way with us, God, I pray. Do your work. Be honored and glorified. And Heavenly Father, again, we just want to thank you.